Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, we got sense enough to know you don't have to, you could have clicked off long time ago, but if you're still with us, let me thank God for you and thank God for you wanting to join and worship with us. For that, we are truly, truly grateful. We don't take for granted. There are thousands of churches, phenomenal ministries all over the world, and you have chosen to spend some time with us, and I'm grateful. Amen. There's a word from the Lord today. I want to look at the 40th verse of Mark chapter 1. In that 40th verse of Mark chapter 1, it said, "And a leper came to him begging and on his knees and said, 'If thou wilt, thou can make me clean.'" A leper came to him begging and on his knees and said to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." One of my favorite Dorito commercials is the commercial of the little African-American boy. He's about 4 years old, and his mom goes to the door, and there's a tall, dark, and handsome fella who stepped to the door to court his mother. She is greeted by flowers, and she gives him a big smile and welcomes him into the house. And as she goes to put flowers in a vase in the water, the young man who's courting her takes a long look as she walks away. Not only does he look, but he tilts his head as if to say, "Ooh-wee." And the little boy who sees him looking at his mama drops his controller. And as the man sits down, he says something to the little boy while reaching for his Doritos. And that little boy, who is now about face to face with that man, reaches back and with all he has and smacks the you-know-what out of that man. And he puts his nose to his nose and said, "Don't touch my mama and don't touch my Doritos." He said that because he knew what he really wanted. He knew what the man really wanted. He wanted more than some Doritos, and he wanted to put his hands on his mama. I want to talk about I know what they really want. From the words, from the mind of Jesus, I want to talk about I know what they really want. Stay with me, I'm on my way somewhere. The context of Mark chapter 1, Jesus has called his disciples, the Shaira. He's got a few of them now, and he decides to go home with one of his disciples. He goes home with Simon Peter. When he gets there, they discover that Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she has a high fever. She didn't test it positive. She has a very high fever. Jesus heals her, and he heals her so well that not only did her fever leave, but the text says she gets up that moment. She has strength, and she starts serving them. She makes a marvelous meal for them. I don't know who told. I don't know if they put it on Facebook. I don't know if somebody started texting. But by the time the dinner was ready, and as they were there, because this was not microwave food, people, the text said, started bringing the sick people to Simon Peter's house, and Jesus healed them. Now, let me explain that verb when the text says they brought the people. Here's how it really reads, Ed. They brought people to Jesus and kept on bringing people to Jesus. And Jesus worked late into the night healing the people that they brought. Early the next morning, Jesus kept his devotional time with God and went off by himself to a solitary place. That's where Minister Hamler picked up on the text. And when they woke up the next morning, Peter is looking around. Him and his friends are looking around. They knocked on Jesus' door, if you will, and Jesus wasn't there. They started looking for Jesus. The lines had already started forming because the people who didn't hear about it last night have now heard about it, and they're ready to get their blessing from Jesus. Jesus has gone away to a solitary place. We don't know where it was, but it was not nearby. And when Peter finally found him, listen to the words that Peter says to Jesus. I know he had an expression, James Sutton, as if to say, "What's up, dog? You know everybody is looking for you." And Jesus said to him, "Let's go someplace else. Let's go to some other villages where I can preach there also." Verse 38, "Because this is why I came." Peter said, "We've been looking for you. There's a line forming. People are waiting on their blessing." And Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to some other places so I can preach there also, because this is why I came." When we get to verse number 40, verse number 40 is packed all by itself. Verse number 40 is an amazing text within itself, but it's important to look at verse number 40 in context of him calling his disciples and what he previously had done. Jesus, when you get to verse number 40, it's an awesome, awesome, power-packed text. It says there was a leper. This leper came to Jesus, begging him on his knees, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean." So let me say a little word real quick, because, and then I'm going to get to where I'm really trying to scratch today. Can't get there without saying something about this leper. The first thing I want to tell you, this leper made a bold decision. Junior, it's a bold decision. It's a bold decision. His decision to come to Jesus, that's a bold decision. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't have a relationship. I'm so thankful to God that he included this in the text, because it helps all of us know that you may not have a relationship with Jesus, but you can still come to him. He made a bold decision. He didn't have no relationship, but he made a decision, "I'm going to Jesus." He not only did he not have a relationship, but he had tested positive for one of the most dangerous diseases in that time, leprosy. He had tested positive. Leprosy, many say it's just like sin. It starts small, and if you don't do something about it, don't put it in check, it'll take over. He had been tested positive. The priest had revealed to him he had leprosy. And when you read the text closely, Jerry, it says he's full of leprosy. Leprosy attacks the nerves. And if you, it affects people different ways. It attacks the nerves and your joints. And it can distort your joints. It can distort your face. It can distort your limbs. It can cause open oozing sores and even cause your limbs and digits to fall off. He's full of leprosy. But yet, as dirty as he is, as nasty as he looks, he still comes to. Who am I talking to that said, "If I just wasn't so nasty, if I could just clean myself up, I would then come to Jesus"? I'm trying to help you. The songwriter, I don't know who said it, but we've been saying it as long as I am Baptist. I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, wounded, sad, nasty. But I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. It's a bold decision. He didn't know Jesus within a relationship. He had tested positive, and he's supposed to be quarantined. The law said that if you got leprosy, there's a place for you to live. He's supposed to be living on Leper Lane in Leperville, because when nobody had a cure for it, they put them out. You can't stay around here. they put them out. If you were in sin, they put you out. They said, everybody thought that leprosy was a consequence of sin. And so they found a place for them across the tracks. They found a place for them on the other side of the wall. They found a place for them because nobody wanted people with the cooties to live nearby. But here's the truth. The truth is all of us got some kind of cooties, because there's some cooties you can see, and then there's some cooties you can't see. And haven't we learned that the cooties you can't see is more dangerous than the things you can? It's a bold decision. He's supposed to be in quarantine, but yet he makes a decision to come to Jesus. It's a bold decision, but watch this. He comes broken and destitute. He's broken, he's destitute. It's almost as if he's saying, what do I have to lose? If I don't come, I'm gonna die. If he decides to strike me dead, I'm gonna die. But I have nothing to lose. He comes to Jesus. The text says that he's begging. The text says that he's on his knees. He's destitute. I threw that word in because he's at the end of his rope. He's at the end of his rope. Let me do it like this. Let me do it like this, Tracy. He's at the end of his hope. He's at the end of his hope. You know, when you get real desperate, Satan has a way of make you do some stinking thinking, make you think that life isn't worth the living. How many folk we known who've given up, who were at the end of their hope and thought dying was better than living? I want to tell somebody, no matter how depressed you get, you need to know that a suicide, it's a permanent decision for a temporary condition. Let me tell you what Job did. He was at the end of the rope, but he wasn't at the end of his hope. He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord has a right to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait till my change come. And it may be after a while, but I want to tell you, hold on. I like this guy. He made a bold decision. He was destitute, but he still decided to come to the Lord. And let me help you. Sometimes it's not, sometimes coming to Jesus, that's what he decided to do. But here's what else is important, how he came. He came humble. You need to know that God don't have to do nothing for you. And anybody who thinks that they, because they got a little faith, they can make God do what they want. No. God is God, and he doesn't have to do anything. How many of you have had children and you were able to bless them, you wanted to bless them, but they approached you the wrong way? You wanted to bless them, but they came arrogantly. They came not dealing with the sin, the mistake, the sin that they already had done, not dealing with the confession that they were the one that scratched the car. They were the one that took the money. They were the one. You know, it's better when you come humble. When we see this man, he comes, he's begging, he's pleading. In the sense, what he's really doing is saying, Lord, I stretch my, what hand I got left, I stretch my hand to you. No other help I know. And the text says, when Jesus saw him, Jesus was indignant. Now be careful, when we hear the word indignant, we think that he's upset, that he turns his nose up. No. The real definition in this context is that it moved Jesus. It touched Jesus' heart. It's kind of one of these, Ed, you'll get it when I say it this. When Jesus saw him broken, destitute, bold enough to break quarantine, full of leprosy, and then come and throw himself at Jesus' feet, made Jesus, in essence, say, bless your heart. Jesus is the king of bless your heart. When you done all you can do, he'll say, bless your heart. When you've been down stupid street and you come to yourself and come back to him, won't he say, bless your heart? When you can't help yourself, but you decide to come to him, it's wonderful to know that Jesus can say, bless your heart. He makes a bold decision. This man, he's broken and he's destitute. But here's what I love about this text. It also shows that this fella is decisive in his belief. He's come to a conclusion, some things he believes about Jesus. And I'm going to do it backwards. The order of the text says, he said, if you are willing, thou canst. Here it is. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's the order. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I'm going to flip it. Here's why I'm going to flip it. Because before he could say, if you're willing, he had to believe you are able. See, here's what some of us got to do. Some of you have not come to the conclusion that he's able. Hey, if you figure out that he's able, then the only issue we got to deal with is he willing? Come on, let me go around the room. I keep saying I'm going to quit saying ain't, but it's just in my DNA. Greg, ain't he able? Can't he move you from Texarkana and bring you back home to be a blessing to the community? Ain't he able, when you make a mistake, to give you another chance? You can holler if you want to. Ain't he able to heal your heart? Ain't he able to open doors to help you go to school? And ain't he able to let you finish school? Junior, when you're sick and it look like you can't get well, ain't he able to be a doctor? He's able. And Carla, once you know he's able, the only question we got to deal with here, this is not a long conversation. Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me whole. The only question is, Jesus, do you want to? Because I've already figured out he's able. The disciples, they had to spend 3.5 years with him, and even after he died, they weren't really sure that he was able, even though they saw him bring life from death. They saw him heal time after time. They saw him speak to a sea and make it calm. They saw him walk on water, and they're still struggling with, is he able? But I want to tell you, he's able. He's able. The only question is, is he willing? Which leads to this final thing. I told you, this man had decisive belief. He was broken. He was broken. He was destitute, but he was bold. Made a bold decision. The last thing I got to deal with is that this man had blatant disobedience. After all of that, he blatantly disobeyed Jesus. In the text, there are two requests. One from the leper. The leper said, in essence, will you heal me? There's a second request. The leper had a request, and then the Lord had a request. The Lord answered the leper, yes. He touched him, and the text says immediately he was cleansed. And then after Jesus cleansed him, says, now I got a request. There's something, you wanted me to do something. Now I need you to do something. Watch the text. Jesus says to the man, in verse 43, he sent him away with a strong warning. strong warning. He says to him, he says, now, hold on. I know you're excited. But he looks at him and looks him straight in the eye. The man, I know what he's doing. He's looking at his hands. He's popping his fingers. He's trying to clap his hands. I know what he's doing. He's looking at his feet. He's standing up straight. I know what he's doing. And Jesus said, hold on. Look me in the eye. And Jesus says, now there's something I need you to do. Listen to this, Clara. Clara May, he said, don't you tell nobody. Clara Jackson, he says, don't tell nobody. But here's what I want you to do. Show yourself. You go straight to the priest and show yourself to the priest. What did I say? You said, don't tell nobody. And you said, go show yourself to the priest. He said, okay. And when you get to the priest, you're going to need to make a sacrifice. And then it'll be time. It'll be a testimony. And then it'll be time to celebrate. What did I say? You said, don't tell. Clara, what did I say? You said, don't tell nobody about this pizza. I'm sorry, I had a flashback. You said, don't tell nobody, show myself to the priest, make a sacrifice, it'll be a testimony, and then we can celebrate. And he left Jesus. He left Jesus. And the Bible says that as soon as he left Jesus, listen to this, Daphne June. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely. When we get to the other side, we'll ask him, how did he forget what Jesus said? He ain't made it one block. Daphne, we're going to ask him. Daphne June, me and you, we're going to stand in line and we're going to ask him, how is it you couldn't keep your mouth? Clara, we're going to ask him, how is it you couldn't keep your mouth closed on what I, could it be that as he was running, somebody said, Mookie, is that you? And I know he said, yeah. What happened to your stick? Well, man, Jesus, and he healed me. I don't know how it happened. But here's what I do know. The text says he told everybody. Here's the problem. As a result of him telling everybody, there are some consequences. See, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you need to go to the priest. Leviticus 14 has some instructions. You need to go to the priest. It was the priest, when you went through quarantine, that declared that you were nasty. You need to go back to the same priest so that they can declare you clean. You went through one quarantine where they put you out. There's another protocol where you go to the priest and they'll take you through another quarantine to bring you back in. The priests need to see that God is in the blessing business. He didn't go to the priest, which means the consequences is he didn't make the sacrifice. There was a couple of sacrifices that needed to be made. The first sacrifice he was supposed to take, after the priest saw it, he was supposed to take two doves. They would take one dove and take a bowl of water, and they would sacrifice the dove, and the blood of one dove would go in the water. They take the living dove and they dip it. They would dip it in the bowl of blood mixed with water. And after they dipped it in the bowl, they would set the dove free. He needed to go to the priest to make a sacrifice so that he could see the picture of salvation. One dove died. The dove that died shed his blood to cover the sins of the other dove, and the other dove went free because one dove shed his blood. You're going to catch this in a minute. And then the next week, he's going to come back because he's still in quarantine. And the next week, he would bring two lambs. One lamb would die, and they would take the blood of the lamb. And then Leviticus 14 says that the priest would dip his finger in the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And he put some blood on his right earlobe, some blood on his right thumb, and some blood on his right big toe. One lamb died so the other lamb could live. And then the blood was put on his ear. Put it on his ear because that's symbolic of hearing the word. The blood was put on his thumb because now he has a chance to do, he hears the word of God. Now he does the work of God. And then you put some blood on the big toe because now you got to walk for God. When you make the sacrifice, when God has brought you from death to life, now it's time for you to do something. And they take the blood and put it on the ear so that you'll understand how important the word of God is. Put it on the thumb so that you'll understand the significance of the work of God, and put it on your big toe so you understand how to walk for God. But wait a minute. After the blood was put on the ear, then the priest would put the oil on top of the blood. Same order, oil on top of the blood on the ear. Because the oil represents the Holy Ghost. You remember that, don't you? It's the Holy Ghost that gives you the power not just to hear the word, but to be a doer of the word as well. Oil on top of the blood that's on top of your thumb, the right thumb, which allows you to do the work anointed. It's a symbolic of doing the work anointed by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, on the big toe, as you walk for God to sanctify your walk, all of that is symbolic of salvation. And as a result of him not going to the priest, the priest didn't get a chance to celebrate. As a result of not going to the priest, he missed the whole picture of salvation. As a result of not going to the priest, it continues to perpetuate people with misplaced pursuits. They've got misplaced pursuits because the text says that when he went around and started telling everybody, the text says that Jesus could no more come into the towns openly. Jesus had to stay out in the rural places, the obscure places. Wait a minute, why couldn't Jesus come to town? I told you I was gonna, because Jesus knew what they really wanted. You see, all the people really wanted, they wanted a miracle from God, but they didn't want the word of God, and Jesus didn't come to do miracles. Come here. Jesus's priority is not to do miracles. Jesus's priority is to preach the word. Didn't I tell you in verse number 38, he said, let's go someplace else. The line was stretched out the door, through the yard, around the block, because all the people wanted was a miracle. But Jesus didn't come to do miracles as a priority. That was not his priority. I heard you, smart person. I heard you. Then why did he do it? The miracles only solidified that he was from God. The problem we have with a whole lot of folk, if Jesus ain't doing miracles, you don't want no part of him. See, people want Jesus to make a way. We sing about it. He did. When my back was against the wall and it looked like things were over, you made a way. That's true. But here's the other part of that, the other wing on that plane. See, there's going to come a time where you may not get a miracle. Then what you're going to do? Jesus knew that what people need is the word. Because down the road, there's going to come a time, ain't no miracle coming up your driveway. You're going to have to learn how to stand on the word. I'm dealing with this right now. The priority is in the word. God's not going to turn my 82-year-old mother into 50 again. God's not going to turn my 80-year-old father into 60 again. God's not going to turn me back to when I was 25. I'm getting older, and they're getting older, but I can stand on the word. God may not raise your loved one from the sick bed, but you can stand on the word. Have I got a witness here? You may have to stand at the graveside and say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, looking forward to the general resurrection. But the good news is you can stand on the word. A miracle may not come, but you can stand on the word of God. You can trust God to walk with you. You can trust God to talk to you. You can trust God to hold you. You can trust God to keep you. You can trust God to comfort you. I'm standing on the word of God. Have I got a witness here? If the miracle don't come, it's all right. I've got the word of God. Jesus says, I know what they're really after. That's why we go in someplace else. And because the man turned the city upside down, all the people wanted was a miracle, but they weren't interested in the word. Jesus said, we go in someplace else so I can preach there also, because this is why I've come. I've come to proclaim the good news that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one day when I'm absent from this body, because of my faith in Jesus, the promise is I'll be in the very presence of the Lord. So your miracle, it may not come when you want or how you want. Don't be angry at God when he doesn't do what you knew he could or hoped he would. He's God, and he's sovereign. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But the truth is, you can stand on the word of God. And the word says, I place them in my hand, and nobody can pluck them out.